Well, there's a fascinating book tucked away in the middle of the Old Testament. It's called Ecclesiastes. And it's literally a wisdom book, and it was written by Solomon. And near the beginning of the book is one of the most famous poems in the world. And it starts with two great certainties of life. To everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. So every activity has its proper time ordained by God. So what does this mean for us? This is what it means. It means that God has a purpose for your life. No matter what your season, no matter what your situation, no matter your location, no matter what you're going through today, what you will go through tomorrow, God is never at a loss of doing his good work in your life every single day. Even when your life seems like a long line to the checkout aisle, God never says, "I'll get back to you in a couple weeks. Just kill a little time for me, if you will. I can't think of anything significant to do in your life today." God never thinks like that. He has a purpose for every moment of our days. And no matter even how you feel about today, you can be sure that God's purpose is working in your life to will and to do of his good pleasure. No matter what your physical condition might be, no matter your financial situation or your age. So this morning, I'm speaking on two seasons of life. I'm speaking on fall, a season of reflection, and winter, a season of remembrance. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Ecclesiastes 3. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8 and the beginning of verse 11. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And verse 11 at the beginning, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the precious word of God. We're so grateful that you've given us your thoughts on every matter of our lives. And we know, Father, you're a God who loves us, and you care for us, and you want the best for us. May we trust you, Father, in that very area. Thank you, Father, for each woman who's here today. I pray that the word would just speak to her heart. And we're so thankful for Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, is it the fall season of your life? Okay. Great. I'm excited because this is the way I look at it. Goodbye, green. It's time for something a little more colorful in your life. So of all the seasons, fall is my favorite. There's something about the feel of it, the aura of it, the smell of it. I think the leaves have a lot to do with it. This is a season where the foliage changes and the weather changes and time changes. And the only thing that doesn't change is our great God and his word. That remains constant, remains unchanged. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so thankful for that. But no matter how things change around us, and no matter you might change, or your situation might change, or people around you may change, and how life may change, it's so comforting to land on the fact that God never changes. He never changes in his love and care for me. So today, I'm going to ask you if you'd like to go on a walk with me. I'd like to take you on a walk. I'd like to take you on a walk through the seasons of fall and winter. And we're going to walk today on the path of life. And this is a path that's described in Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, Jesus Christ is the way to this path of life. And actually, it's the path of eternal life to which this verse is referring to. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Peter wrote, for Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, we all have different paths in life. That's for sure. Each one has a different, unique story and a different path. But if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're all together on the path of eternal life. And this is the path that we're going to walk on today. So even though we have different paths, are you ready to join me on this path of eternal life? So we're going to walk through the fall season, and I'm going to ask you to bring your jackets along. It's a little cool outside right now. We just came out of summer. And I'm going to invite you spring and summer and winter ladies to join us. You can eavesdrop, if you will, as we go on this walk. And if you don't mind, I'm a seasoned woman, so I'm going to do all the talking on this walk. Is that okay? But I have to warn you as we go on our walk that brace yourself against the strong winds that come all of a sudden in the fall season. But even the storms that come into our lives bear a message of encouragement for us. But isn't it wonderful now that we can take a walk without mosquitoes and gnats buzzing around us and enjoy these crisp, frosty mornings? It's such a nice break from those hot summer days we went through just this past summer. And those school buses driving by, mothers like that because it reminds them now routine is in the air. But as we think of fall, we also think of Thanksgiving. That's one of my favorite seasons. I love Thanksgiving because it reminds me of God's goodness. But as we think of the fall seasons of our lives, quietly, without fanfare, they're here. They arrive. And God moves in our lives in quiet ways. And he transitions us throughout the seasons of our lives, and yet he's there with us all along the way. And here we are from summer, all of a sudden we're in fall. But in fall, we find out we have new things to do all of a sudden. We have different challenges to face as a fall woman. We have new discoveries, we have new roles to play, and we have new blessings to enjoy. So fall represents a time of transition for a woman. We find fulfillment in walking with our friends and our family and others in new and exciting ways. So some of our friends we notice in this fall season are trying to meet the needs of their aging parents. And so they're caregivers to their mother or father or both of them. And we are told to honor our fathers and mothers, and it's never more important to honor our parents than in the winter season of their lives. And some of our dear friends in this season have gone through the loss of their husband. May we pray for these dear women, not only the fall season women, but any woman in any season who's lost her husband. I pray that you would put these women on your prayer list. I also think, as I walk through the fall season, of this verse in Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, when you think about time, we think about that first Sunday in November, that day where we have to transition our time, and we have to fall back. And it's amazing what a difference it makes when you turn your clocks back in the season of fall. And it takes several days to acclimate to this change. But time continues to be a mystery to me. How did that week go by so quickly? How did the children grow up so fast? How did the seasons fly by? And have you noticed how uncooperative time is? When you wanted it to go quickly when you were 9 months pregnant, it just dragged on. But why do exercise minutes seem longer than alarm clock snooze minutes? I was thinking that this morning. And time simply will not slow down on vacation. Is 2 weeks on vacation the same as 2 weeks at work? No. And deadlines for ladies' retreat messages. I just wanted that clock to slow down, and it would not. But in any one of these situations, time is exactly the same. 60 minutes, no more, no less in each hour. So what's that expression about time? Time heals all wounds. Well, time might be a great healer, but it's a lousy cosmetologist. I'll tell you that. For example, while a mother was applying face cream, her husband asked their daughter what she was doing. And the daughter replied, "She's applying oil of delay." But when I consider time, I'm reminded that God alone is time's master, not us. And he's the one who changes the times and the seasons, just like Daniel wrote. So I especially like what David wrote, and he said, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." Reflecting on the spring and summer seasons, when overriding thought eclipses all others, and it's not very new, it's not profound, but I'm going to say it anyway, life is short. And that's not only a valid observation, but it's a continual refrain in the Psalm of Moses in Psalm 90. He repeats this frame over and over again in the Psalm. And it goes like this. He said, "Life is like yesterday when it passes by, as a watch in the night, like grass it sprouts and withers, like a sigh, and soon it is gone." So Moses says, in light of all that, I want you to number your days, which is an interesting thing because we tend to number our years and not our days. And he says, "I want you to make each day count. Don't look at it in the vast year ahead. Just look at each day at a time." Because of the fact that we tend to number our years and not our days, I'm going to show this to you. If you're 60 years old, you want to see the number of days you've lived?
Yeah.
All right, here it is. 21,900 days. Now, I'm not meant to depress you, but I think that just looking at that number can cause us to ask some questions of ourselves. Could it be that actually staring at that number, the number of days God has given us, could cause me to forgive that person who offended me? Is it possible that gazing at this figure would affect how I dealt with the little things and not get so upset about an unfinished kitchen? Could it be that looking at that number would cause me to reflect upon my relationship with Jesus Christ? "Dear Father, I see now that the people I meet in the days that you give me, the letters that I write, the conversations that I have, are all a part of your plan for me every single day. And they have value in your sight. You have written this day, my day, in your book. Teach me to measure each moment." In fact, the Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said, "You should buy up your opportunities." He said, redeem the time. And the time in this verse is not time as we think about time, but it means opportunities. And it's kairos in the Greek, actually, which means seasons. Interesting. It means seasons. So he says, make the most of every epoch-making seasonal opportunity God gives you every day. So each day, God gives us an opportunity to redeem for him, whether it's at school, at work, at the college, at home, in your church, in your community. And you don't have to go looking for it. I'll tell you that right now. On our path of life, we walk by faith, not by sight. And as we walk by faith, God opens up opportunities for us. And there they are. It all has to do with our relationship with the Lord. And he's so anxious to use us in our walk of life. So each new dawn, think of it this way. Each day, before you awaken, life, not UPS, delivers a package to your door. And each package is cleverly wrapped with big, bold print. And it says, here's another day, another opportunity for you to redeem. And what makes it so exciting about this whole thing is that every opportunity that God sends your way, whether it's a trial or it's a blessing, is wrapped in his love for you. Because we know that. We know that all things do work together for good to those who love God. And that makes all the difference. So I'm going to encourage you, dear ladies, to measure each day with an eternal yardstick. For only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done by Christ will last. And now as we go on our walk, I want to remind you, ladies, on our walk that, yes, we're on the walk of eternal life here, but also that we walk in love. And it's so wonderful to think that we walk in love. This walk in love is the agape love, which you see here in my fruit bowl, which God is, which God demonstrated at the cross, which is the first fruit of the Spirit. And I have to, and I remind myself every day, oh, you are loved, Carol. You are truly loved by God. Not for what you've done or who you are, but that you are in Christ. And that is how you're loved. That's how God sees me, as unworthy as I am. God loves to be near us. He loves to counsel us. He loves to reveal himself to us. And I think, dear ladies, no matter what you're going through today, if you can land on the fact and remind yourself that God loves me, he cares for me, and everything that comes into my life is wrapped in his love for me. As a believer in Jesus Christ, of course, I love John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. But as a believer now in 1 John 3:16, I look back and I see the cross. And I love this verse, which says, by this we know love, because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God does not love us because we love him. Oh no, we love him because what? He first loved us. And how do I know God loves me? Because he proved his love at Calvary for me. God demonstrated his love toward me, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. And what's lovely, Jesus Christ did not just talk about love. He demonstrated love either through his ministry and particularly at the cross, when he became sin for me, though I knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for such great love gift as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then the very important question, do you believe this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, he was buried, and arose again? He had you in mind when he was at that cross. And it's wonderful, too, that God says, now that you've experienced the love of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, share that love with others as well. So it's so thankful that we can give a legacy of love to other people. Now, it was probably a little more than a month ago. I was down in Minneapolis, and I was privileged to speak at a ladies' retreat. And one of the topics that I spoke on at the retreat was on patience. And I said, you know, I'm going to talk about patience, but I don't have a lot of time to talk about it. So could you be patient with me? So they were very kind about that. And one lady came up to me after the retreat, and she said, you know, I was just really interested about patience. I haven't heard a lot about that. Could you mention more about patience at the ladies' retreat at Walker? And I said, okay. Let me think about that, and I did, and the Lord helped me to share more patience with you, so I hope you're patient with me to hearing this topic. One of the things that I shared with the ladies is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and you can see that here in my fruit bowl. Against such there is no law. And I mentioned the fact that patience quite often in Scripture refers to patience in trial. And long-suffering, as we see here in the fruit bowl, refers to patience with people. And we know that God is very long-suffering toward us. He is so kind, and he waits on us to walk that walk of faith. But patience with people is interesting, isn't it? And we're called to be long-suffering toward people. Well, I know for sure that I cannot do that without the power of the Holy Spirit working in me, because there are a lot of people that make me very impatient. Think about the people that you work with or the people that you mingle with, I mean, or even your own family. There are many situations that come in which really bring impatience to us. So I'm going to ask you this question. Is somebody trying your patience in your life? And if you're in a difficult chapter right now with someone, God knows your whole story. No one is perfect. Remind yourself of that. And that's why it requires patience with people, whoever the people are in your life. Will our children be perfect? If you think your children will be perfect, you're still looking at the ultrasound. Will your marriage be perfect? If you set your bar for a perfect marriage, get after me. Come and speak to me after the reception. Because there's no boss, there are no friends, there's no marriage, there's no family, there's no church. No one is perfect. Why? Because we live in an imperfect world marred by sin. We're all going to have difficult chapters to go through. You're going to have to interact with characters in your story you don't much care for. You're going to have great scenes, and you're going to have scenes that you want to send back for a rewrite. But God has placed you, wherever you are in your life, in the perfect school where patience is taught. Whether you're dealing with a tantrum-throwing toddler or an extended family member who's really trying your patience, or a coworker, or a manager, or a boss, a neighbor, a friend, your husband, we simply cannot be patient people apart from the God of all patience working in our life as we're abiding in Christ and drawing from that fruit of the Spirit. Do you recall how patient we had to be while we were raising our children? I think we figured that out about 2 days after they arrived home from the hospital. And what about our husbands? Now, Paul instructs wives to respect their husbands and husbands to love their wives. That requires patience. It takes time to learn how to love and to respect as God calls us to in Ephesians 5. But I know this. Patience goes a long way in relationships. Haven't you heard this expression often, either from children or from someone else in your life? Will you please be patient with me? Isn't that an interesting question? They're pleading for this. And what are they pleading? They say, will you please be patient with me? Of course, many people and children crave someone to be patient with them. And somebody who will actually listen to them. This is such a rare commodity nowadays, finding somebody who will actually listen to you. This is so important in friendship. This is so important in the home. And this is so important at work. If you can find somebody who really cares about you and listens, and not just listens, but listens with their eyes. They look at you and you know that they're with you. And you don't want them to figure out your whole life for you. You just appreciate the fact that they listen. That shows that you're being very patient, God's way, with people. It's very encouraging. So if there's somebody who's trying your patience today, I'm going to give you some ideas that I think might help. Remind yourself of this. God extends his patience to you every single day. And the only way we can truly be patient with others is to remind ourselves of that. Think of how patient, Father, long-suffering you are toward me. Thank you so much for that. If you're having trouble being patient, well, remind yourself of this is just a process. It's not a one-time event. Slowly, God works in our lives, and we find that he's making us more patient or more long-suffering to whomever it is that's causing us impatience. It's rare for a believer to have immediate victory. And the God of all patience lives inside you by his Spirit. So as you draw from him the strength, he can give you that patience you need. You don't have the power to be patient on your own, but the Lord Jesus does, and he's with you. Remember what I said last night, that the Holy Spirit came so he helps us to live the Christian life, the walk of faith. The Word of God and prayer are two sources of spiritual power from which you can draw toward being long-suffering toward people. And I want you to remember this as well. We do not endure people. We love people. And people know when we're just trying to endure them, just hanging on. But they know when we truly care about them and we're patient with them. And here's something else for you to remember. Someday, you're going to be at the receiving end of patience. You can count on it. You'll need the one in need of patience. You'll be the one in need of patience. You'll be the one in need of compassion. A word of tenderness from someone, a touch of kindness. You know how that feels, don't you? A gentle, considerate work of assurance from someone. Something to cushion the blows of life. That's what long-suffering does toward people and patience. Are you and your husband enjoying retirement? We're still on our walk, you know. So I have to ask these questions. Or maybe here's a better question. How are you both adjusting to retirement? I found that it's wise to retire from something to something. But retirement is an adjustment. There's no doubt about it. Barry and I have never spent more time together, even when we were dating. So this was an adjustment. And we've never spent more time shopping together than we have since retirement. And we have discovered that men and women shop differently. You probably know that, don't you? Barry sees it as a nuisance and not a necessity. And I see it as a challenge and a calling. And I investigate, I evaluate, I consider my purchases very carefully. Not Barry. When he goes to Menards, it's a whole different story for him. He's a man on a mission, and I better have my tenors on to keep up with him. There's no looking around when he goes to Menards. He has specifics in mind. He doesn't wander the aisles. He goes right to it. And we have learned we have to respect each other's shopping styles, and he's earning patience with me when we go to TJ Maxx. But as I reflect on our years of marriage, 3 children, 4 grandchildren, 3 in-law children, 6 fur babies, I realized that neither Barry nor I had any idea of the tremendous love and then sorrows and joys and ridiculous circumstances that would come into our lives and bind us together. We had no idea all we had to learn about not only living with each other, but loving one another. And how that Christ love endures. And that's why I put this verse up. Love endures how many things, ladies? There it is, isn't it? There was the key word. Love endures all things. So I think about that, and I thought, well, you know, one thing that we've learned in marriage, too, is how we talk to one another. See, when we had our careers and we were out in different ways, I mean, we talked together, but we came back at night. But here we spend all day and sometimes all night together. And you talk. You do a lot of talking. I do more than Barry. That's for sure. But I have learned that this is a wonderful verse to have memorized and to remind myself in the morning, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because the smallest but largest troublemaker in a marriage is the tongue. No one can tame the tongue, says James. The tongue can be an instrument of discouragement or an instrument of encouragement and blessing. The tongue is a little member, but it has great power. But the tongue does not have to be a troublemaker. God can use our tongues through the power of the Holy Spirit when we're walking with Him. He can use our words to glorify Jesus Christ and to influence our husbands and to encourage them. You've heard me say this before, and you're going to hear me say it again, because I remind myself this all the time. You cannot change your husband. Haven't we all tried? Let's be honest, we're among friends here. You cannot change your husband. Only the Holy Spirit can change your husband. The Holy Spirit is in the changing business. But here's the big thing. You can influence your husband, and influence is power. The power of words, ladies, is one of the greatest powers God has given you. Donna Racky wrote in the pamphlet, The Powerful Influence of the Christian Woman, your influence on your husband will make him or break him. You can make your husband a great man. You have the influence and the power to do that. And I've come to the conclusion that with very few exceptions, the wife is a marriage partner who holds the marriage and the home together. That's the power, ladies, of influence. And we influence our husbands by our words. So I pray, oh Father, let my speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how I ought to answer each one, beginning with my husband. So here are some suggestions of words of power that you can bring into your marriage. They're so simple, you might say, well, Carol, of course I know this. Let me just revisit them. Please and thank you. Now we teach our children, please say please and say thank you, don't we? Do we carry that into the marriage? I think one of the most important and simple acts is courtesy in a marriage. Just to say thank you to each other or put please into the request. When you use these words, you are treating your husband like a person, not a thing, and you're showing appreciation and respect. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? A Just recently, I gave a message on seeing Christ in forgiveness, and I gave this recommendation to the women, that forgiveness is powerful in a marriage, and the worst thing you can do in a marriage is to withhold forgiveness. But when you have wronged your husband, just to come forward and say, you know what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. And then ask the question, will you forgive me? And don't put a but in there. Don't go, will you forgive me? But, you know, if you hadn't said this, I would have done that, and blah, 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 blah. Because then you're blaming. You're not seeking forgiveness. Now, your husband might say no. He might even not even answer you. But you've done what's right in the Lord's eyes. Because remember, we forgive each other. We forgive one another, even as God, in Christ's sake, has forgiven us. There's the motivation. We have been forgiven in Christ, and Christ has forgiven us. And so we're so thankful for that. But in turn, we're called to forgive. Forgiveness is crucial in marriage and other relationships as well. All right, here's another one. I love you. And I'm not just referring to romance here with these words. It goes much deeper than that. I love you carries a statement of tremendous power. We should not take each other for granted. Life can change suddenly. I found that out in October when my husband became very, very ill. It's not only necessary to love, but it's necessary to say so. And then I'm praying for you. When somebody tells you that, I'm praying for you, what does that do to you? Does that not just, oh, thank you so much. You brought me before the throne of grace. But imagine what that means to your husband when you say, I'm praying for you. And I would trust that your husband is the first one on your prayer list and that you pray for him every single day. Well, what about love? Well, what about love in marriage? The foundation for a marriage that endures is not just passion and desire. It's love. It's real love. It's God's love. It's love that endures. At our wedding ceremony, I said to Barry, I will love you if you are well, and I will love you if you are sick. And Barry replied, if we are rich and if we are poor, I will love you. And the vows whispered to each other on that day, and it said, enjoy your happiness, but if love is to last, you must learn to love in harder times. Were those vows ever needed? As sure as fall to summer they were. And at that moment, the feeling of love will not sustain us. Sometimes we are called to love, not because of, but in spite of. Love has at its heart not just the feeling of love, but the will to love, because love, God's love, is more than an emotion. It's an act of the will. Choose to love that man of yours, even with his imperfections. And as we abide in Christ, he pours out his love through us to our husbands. How are the children doing? We're still on our walk, you know. Oh, parenting adult children is a whole other world. We are at the season when we let go of our children, and it's sometimes not the easiest thing for a mom to do. It seems like the dads have an easier time of letting go than moms do. But letting go, turning loose, for mothers, the parting cannot happen without tears. At least that was for me. They say that when the umbilical cord is cut, that neither the mother nor the child feel the pain. But that's not true when the apron strings are cut. You know, as you look back at motherhood, oh, it's a risky business. Sorry for those of you who are expecting children. You plug your ears right now. You can just plug your ears. But I'm in the fall season. I'm doing reflections, so bear with me. Because mothers get blamed for the ills of the world. If we're not careful, though, we can fall into that trap and blame ourselves as well and fall into the feeling of guilt. But the pressure begins when you're a mom-to-be. You feel like you shouldn't have run for the bus, or you shouldn't have painted that ceiling because it might be bad for the baby. After birth, it even gets worse. Your baby is the only one in the hospital that cries throughout the night and keeps everyone else awake. And you know you ought to breastfeed the baby, but you simply can't. And so it goes. You're either too laid back or you're too overly possessive. You have left teaching them to read until it's too late, or you just absolutely ignored it, And if you hadn't skipped those pages when you read that story to them out loud, they would have passed English. But it's just hard to take that pressure as a mom, because it just gets to you, doesn't it? We're all here together, and we can be friends, and we can admit that, yes. But we can't let it. Cast that pressure, that burden, to the Lord, and let him take it, because he cares for you, and he cares for your children. So relax. Relax and enjoy being a mom. We fall and winter season, women will tell you that. Tell you summer and spring, ladies. Enjoy your children. They're God's gifts to you. They're a treasure to you. And even though they can be overwhelming and exhausting, what a blessing they are. So we invest in them with all that we have. Our prayers, our encouragement, our time, our effort, our energy. We're loving, caring, nurturing, praying mothers, forgiving them as well, involved. But we also know this, that our children's decisions and direction in life are largely a matter of their willingness to take God at his word and believe it and live it. They have volition. And if they choose to live for the Lord, wonderful. But if they choose otherwise, we should not live with guilt. God would not want us to be in bondage with that. So continue to pray for them, love them, cherish them, never give up on them. They are your children, and we thank the Lord for each one of them. Oh my goodness, is it the winter season of your life already? Wow, wow, the seasons of life roll by at an astonishing rate, don't they? Some people refer to the winter season as the golden age. But in every season, really, as the Lord sees it, it's a golden age. But there are challenges in the winter season. One woman said in the winter season, perhaps the worst thing about being in the winter season is having to listen to her children's advice. And a 104-year-old woman was interviewed. And the interviewer asked her this question, so what is the best thing about being 104? And she answered, no peer pressure. So we're going to continue on our walk, ladies, but you have to put on a warmer coat right now. Put on your boots, put on a hat, wrap a scarf around your neck. We're going to take a walk over the freshly fallen white manna that fell last night. You can put on your snowshoes, too, if you like. There are treasures in the snow, God told Job, so we're going to look for those treasures on our walk through winter. Winter is a wonderful season to share our wisdom, if anyone wants to listen. And in the winter season, your wells are deeper. There's more to draw from as you can share with others about the wonderful blessings of God. And I'm going to banish from my mind Job's comforters who said that you can't pass on any wisdom to the youth. So here you go. Winter is the ideal time for us to remember. Remember, but one problem we face in winter as we age is forgetting some things. Too often we remember what we're supposed to forget, and we forget what we should remember. And we can walk from one room to another and forget why we're there in the first place. We know we had a reason for being there. What was that reason again? So we can back up and retrace your steps, and maybe you can figure out your reason for being in that room. One woman shared that. She called her daughter one night and said, your grandmother is getting more forgetful and more repetitive with every single day. If I ever get like that, you'll tell me, won't you? And her daughter replied, yes, Mom, you already told me that. But God's word tells us we're to remember. It's very important to the Lord that we remember. And the word remember is found in various forms throughout the entire Bible because God knows we can so easily forget. What do we forget? Sometimes we forget his love for us at Calvary. Sometimes we forget his faithfulness to us throughout our life. Sometimes we forget the goodness that he's shown us day in and day out and his care for us and all the blessings he's brought into our life because we get so focused on the things that are horizontal in our life, we forget the vertical and we forget about our great God. So he says, don't forget me. Remember me. And in the winter season, it's a wonderful time to look back. We have more to look back on, don't we? Got more years back there. Oh, Father, I can see how you answered my prayer back then. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know what you were doing in my life at that moment. But I look back and I see you were working all things together for my good. And I want to remember that. So you might think that remembering is a passive activity, but it really isn't. It's remembering your great God and putting it into practice. Now, I have this encouraging verse here from Psalm 92, verses 13 through 14 on the screen, and it says, "They shall bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Declare the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Well, I love that thought. In winter, you can be fresh and flourishing. Wow! Don't you like winter? Does that make you want to get into the winter season just thinking, I can be fresh and flourishing? Now, physically, perhaps not. There could be limitations. But as our inward woman is being renewed day by day, as we're taking in the Word of God, we're trusting His, and we're having that relationship with Jesus Christ, inwardly, I don't care what your age, you are fresh and flourishing. You're excited about the things of Jesus Christ. Have some of you women gone through very difficult trials in your fall and winter season where you've gone through many physical issues and you longed to do great work for the Lord, but instead you were set apart on a bed of sickness and pain? And some of my dear friends are in this condition. My friend Betty Stendy is one of them. Perhaps you know Betty Stendy. She's been at the ladies' retreat since 1995. She was not able to attend the retreat this year because she's on a bed of sickness, though she's healing. And she said to me, "Carol, would you be so kind as to share this note that I have for the ladies of the retreat?" Because she said, "I'm in my winter season, and if you don't mind, would you read it?" I said, "I would be happy to." Here are Betty's words. "Carol tells me she is speaking on the seasons of life. My winter season came with a severe storm this year. We all know we are going to die someday, but when you get hit with 3 surgeries, stage 4 cancer, and chemo, it becomes very real. Is God still faithful in the midst of the storms? Oh, yes. Even when you cannot bend enough to tie your shoe or even put on your socks, and you can do nothing but just sit still and watch other people do the work for you. I've always found joy in serving, but now I have to learn to sit and to serve by watching others. But I can pray. Thank you, dear ladies, for all your prayers and your cards and your concern and encouragement for me this year. My scans are good at the moment, and I'm gradually recovering with my strength. I will miss you all at the retreat, but my thoughts and prayers are with you, Betty Stendy." Betty Stendy is fresh and flourishing. And though her outward body is going through many of the issues with chemotherapy and radiation, she is a woman in her winter season who's an example to all of us, who's fresh and flourishing. Now, you know this verse in Titus 2, verses 2 through 3, where it says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, is becoming holiness, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children." You know what this verse shows me, ladies? That a church needs both the old and the young, and everyone in between. And in a church, there's no generation gap. We're all friends with one another. And here it's called that the older women in their winter season are to teach the younger women. You'll notice what they're to teach: how to love their husbands, how to love their children. And a lot of times the teaching does not take place behind a pulpit. It takes place as you're working with one another. It's a matter of life. This is what we're doing here at the retreat. All of you are teachers here at the retreat. Did you know that? You're either teaching by your manner of life, the conversation you have, or you're listening as a younger woman. But it's interesting. I appreciate the fact that God has called us, no matter what our age, to serve and to encourage one another in the faith. But getting old can be difficult. Life moves on one day at a time, and then all of a sudden, like I said, you wake up and you think, "I'm old. How'd that happen? How did I move to that season so quickly?" Well, if you're over 60, sorry about some of you who I know are there, and you bend over, all 60 years bend with you. Have you found that out lately? And when gravity hits, and it hits hard, it kicks in, every fold of your skin that has ever thought of becoming a wrinkle suddenly wants to get its wish. And I don't recall this phenomenon happening to me when I was younger. I could bend over and tie a shoe. I could bend over and scratch my leg. I could bend over and take dishes out of the dishwasher, and my skin pretty much stayed where it was. And And I could look at myself in the mirror upside down, inside out, and I could recognize myself. But for all of its negative effects on the body, gravity does have its advantages. For one thing, it keeps us right here on Earth, because if we went into outer space realizing there's no TJ Maxx's on Mars. So I'm glad for gravity. But at times we can look at our physical aging and get discouraged. We can't do the things we used to do. Can't walk as fast, stay up as late. And Solomon, the wise philosopher, said this in Ecclesiastes. He says, do not ask, why were the old days so much better than these? He said, don't ask such questions. Oh, we can look back and we can sigh and look through rose-tinted glasses and say, oh, there used to be cooler summers. There were milder winters. There were kinder people. There were nicer people. Lower gas prices. Family Christmases without conflict. I remember those days. Who are you fooling? Oh, we sigh and we say, oh, how great life used to be. But God doesn't want us to look at life like that. He wants us to embrace the present and live in the future. And he wants us to do this. He wants us to walk in wisdom. He wants us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And by circumspectly, it means taking each step at a time as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That's how you walk circumspectly. And then God directs your path. Here's another verse for those in the winter season of their lives. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. You know, the older I become, the more I appreciate this verse. Not the gray-headed part. I don't appreciate that part. But I never paid much attention to this verse when I was in the spring and summer seasons of my life. But now I see that God has a special blessings for those who are getting older. It doesn't matter what your season is. God wants to use you to glorify himself through whatever he sends you on those seasons. How are the grandchildren doing? Oh, we love those grandchildren. If your baby is beautiful and perfect, never cries or fusses, sleeps and burps on demand, is an angel all the time, guess what? You're the grandma. That's for sure. And a grandpa is something so simple that even a child can operate it. And grandchildren bring a whole new perspective into our lives, don't they? And as soon as we get over the shock of being called grandma, we find ourselves consumed with just their interests and their activities. And we can be a source of unfailing love, support, tenderness, nonstop love for those grandchildren. So I pray that we would influence them for the Lord. You know, as we get into the winter season of our life, too, we tend to think more about our heaven and our eternal life in Christ, for our salvation, our glorification is nearer than when we first believed. And the longer we have lived on this earth, the more of our loved ones have entered heaven. And we know that we will see them one day. But do you find yourself, if you're in the winter season, reading the obituaries more than you ever have before? When Paul was in the winter season of his life, he was around 66 years of age. He knew his departure was near. And he said, for now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Departure is such a beautiful word in the Greek. And he doesn't use the word death or deceased here. We do not know the day or the hour when is our departure time, whether it's by rapture or it's by death. But each one of us has a departure time that the Lord Jesus Christ has confirmed and knows. But this we know as well, that when we have our departure time, the angels will take us up to heaven and we'll be face to face with our Savior. And we also know this, that as Paul wrote, now we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul was a tent maker. So he used this analogy about a tent. And he says, death is simply taking down the tent, your mortal body, and moving into a glorious new dwelling place. And this dwelling place is your Father's mansion. In my Father's mansion, house are many mansions, said the Lord Jesus. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what's so lovely about it. It's our Father's house. It's his home. And his home is our home. His home is our home. We won't feel like visitors when we arrive. Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. He knows what we like. He knows what we love, what brings us joy, how we will feel at home, far better than we know. And he's preparing that very kind of place for you and for me, if you're a believer in Christ. And heaven is perfect. There's no separation. There's no suffering. There's no obituaries, no eulogies, no more funerals. We'll live forever in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what heaven is all about, being with our Savior. Now, there are some people who are afraid of death. They're afraid to look ahead. There's no better peace than to know that your eternal future is secure. If you're here today, or you're listening online, and do not have that peace of knowing where you're going to spend eternity, or you fear death, today can be your day of salvation. God does not want you to fear death. He's long-suffering to you, wanting you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why Jesus Christ came and died for you. He loves you, and he wants you to spend eternity with him. My friend, your soul is very precious to the Lord. Place your faith in Jesus Christ, your deliverer from sin, who brings you to a loving, forgiving Heavenly Father. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, please, let this be your day of salvation. Well, dear ladies, we've come to the end of our walk on the path of life for today. And we've considered many things on this walk today. As we walk through fall and winter, just think about it. I just took you through a whole half a lifetime in an hour. But as you continue your walk, I trust that you will find the Lord Jesus Christ opening his arms of love to you. And what is so lovely about our Savior is that he not only walks beside us on this path of life, but he's out in front of us as well. He's in our tomorrow. And it is tomorrow that can fill us with fear. Yet God is already there. He's prepared his way for you. And all the tomorrows have to pass through him first before they get to you. So take your time on your own walk. Trust the Lord and walk with him. And consider again the beauty of the prospect in Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Our path of life leads without a break into the presence of God and eternity. And that's the secret of our life, dear friends. Walk by faith on God's path, live in his presence, and delight in his pleasures. And this is his message for all seasons. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your great love for us, which is demonstrated by Christ going to the cross for us and taking our place on that. And all you ask of us, Father, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Thank you that you made it so simple. It's all of Christ and none of me. And thank you, Father, that you have a purpose for my life. No matter my time, no matter my season, no matter my situation, you care for me. And Father, we're so thankful that you placed us on a path of eternal life and you're taking care of us with every step on that path. And thank you, Father, that you're preparing a place for us in heaven. We're so excited about that. So I pray, Father, for each woman that's here today. You know their spiritual need, Father. And I just trust that the word that was given out today would meet that need. Thank you now for this time of food and fellowship to come. In Jesus' name, amen.